Good morning.
Today's Bible reading will be taken from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, this verses 8 through 10. That's 1 John, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And it reads, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us."
Amen. I wanted to give an invitation for Doug this morning, for those who haven't met him. Doug is an amazing worker for the kingdom. He's here with his wife Marge. The reason Marge is here is the only way she can see her husband is if she jumps on a plane somewhere on his travels and meets him. But Doug does an incredible ministry for Sunset School of Preaching, but more importantly for God. He travels the globe. So last week he was in India. He flies in here for a few days. He meets his wife for a few days. Tomorrow they fly out to Cairo. And it's not a holiday. He's working for the kingdom. So he's going out and they're establishing Bible schools around the globe. And it is global. When you look on the maps and you see the expanse and development. I was blessed to meet that. I pestered Sunset for a few years, saying we want a Bible school in England, we want a Bible school in England, and eventually they got fed up of me pestering them, and Doug has been very instrumental in helping that to happen, and he's just been, the last time I was over there I was invited to speak in Sunset, and as I was speaking at the end I wasn't expecting it, but not quite that big, but they pulled all these tables out and we signed an agreement between Sunset and Leicester Church of Christ for a Bible school for the United Kingdom, and Doug is the person who will be part of the overseeing of that. But I don't want to take the lesson time away, other than to say how much we appreciate you, Doug, and we appreciate the tremendous work you do. And also, just so you're aware, you know, all our finances that we raised overseas was sent to Sunset for them and their finance department to send it over to the UK, because it was such large amounts, it was the safest way of doing it that wouldn't create any issues or problems. It has been amazing with that. But Doug, we're thankful. In Lubbock, they have this thing where when the preacher gets up, everybody shouts, "Preach the word." Gary knows, he's been there. But the pulpit's yours, my brother, and we welcome you. God bless.
Thank you.
Preach the word.
I've been excited about being here and being with you and looking forward to this. We met Paul. I find it difficult to get Paul excited. Have you noticed that? He's just kind of very low. No, he is not. It is difficult to keep him from being excited. And he was excited about us being here. We are equally as excited about being here. I came to see where the school will be, hoping to meet some of the students, to spend some time. We will get this school launched and off the ground, and perhaps I'll be back to enjoy that as well. I do have a note, though. I want to ask you something. Because we're going to Cairo, leaving Monday, and it's not school-related business. This is personal, which is why I'm going to Cairo. I think Paul has mentioned to you Francis and Alfred Habashi, who preach in Cairo, and they've told you about the difficult setting in which they preach there. I've been there and been in within the church quarters, and often the police are standing at the doorway going in, watching who comes and goes out of that church. Well, over this past year or so, Alfred has had a tough year. He lost his mother early in the year. His father was killed in an automobile accident just about 6 months ago. And in November, his wife passed away with liver failure. And so we're going to, at fellowship dinner time, if you would like to just write a note of encouragement to Alfred. I know you've never met him, but the, as brothers and sisters in Christ, what we can do to encourage one another, we'll have some cards that we'll just pass around, and I will deliver those, hand deliver those. We're bringing cards from about 5 different congregations in America. We have the suitcase is about half full of greeting cards and gifts that we're taking. I want to just shower that upon he and his kid. He has 2 children, a son and a daughter, that are in college. One studying to be a doctor, one studying to be a dentist. And but this has been a difficult time for them. So yeah. I'm going to borrow just a little bit from the verse that Bradley wrote and read for us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Now, I promise, I noticed the food. I will make this brief because I know what we really want to get to is the meal a little later. But the writer, John, writes, and he says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We have all sinned. We have all made mistakes. We have all failed. And then part of that is what I want to talk about this morning is failure. You mean we've all made poor choices, we've all made mistakes, we've all failed. But I don't want to dwell on that. I'm not going to stand here and tell you my failures, and I'm not going to ask you to share your failure. I mean, we might get a good education out of all of this, but that would not serve the point. What I want to look at is how to rebound from failure. How do we recover from failure? How do we stand back up and resume our walk with the Lord? And the example I want to pull from is Peter. Well, if there's anybody who is a champion at failure in the New Testament, it's going to be Peter. You know, who do we know that would be so bold and often will speak before he engages his mind? He's often very, very brash, very arrogant, and so very bold. But what I also want you to notice about him is that often when he's at his highest points, it's followed by his lowest point. Often when he's at his very best, when he will do something that's amazing, he turns right around and he fails. Isn't that life? Mm-hmm. Isn't that for most of us? I just want to pull some classic examples of Peter. Look in Matthew chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 22. And we all know the scene. We know, and you know these stories. The scene is at the Sea of Galilee. And earlier that day, the Lord was with his disciples, and he sent them out on the boat. And he goes up to the mountains to pray. So he's not there with them. And as they're out there on the Sea of Galilee, it's a rather large sea. There are some places in that sea or that large lake that are 300, 400 feet deep. So it's not just a small pond. It is large. And as they're out there, we're told that about the fourth watch of the night, in verse 20, let's see, about 22, 23, that's going to be 3 o'clock to about 6 o'clock in the morning, that at that point Jesus comes down off of the mountain. Now a storm has brewed up out on the sea, and it's a violent storm, so much so that these veteran fishermen are afraid. They're afraid they're going to die. These are men who have spent their whole life on that sea. So this must be some kind of storm that's brewing that has these men so frightened. And then we're told about about 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning in verse 26 that said the disciples looked at a distance and they saw what they thought was a ghost or a spirit coming to them on the water. And the Lord says to them, do not despair, it is I. And immediately, what does Peter do? Without even thinking, Peter says, well, if it's really you, Lord, let me come to you. And that's bold. And so the Lord just says, come. And Peter steps out of that boat, and he starts to walk. And I mean, wow, that is tremendous faith. When I'm in a boat and the water's rough, the last thing I'm going to do is step out of that boat. That boat is where I want to stay. But Peter steps out of the boat and begins walking to the Lord. And then what happens? You know the story of what happens. He takes his eyes off the Lord, and he begins to sink. He fell. All right, turn just 2 more chapters over. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll look at another case, beginning about verse 13. Now these are all classic stories. And you remember that this is as the Lord has been teaching around in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And that they're there and they're resting on the side of the hill or in a pasture. And the Lord turns to the disciples And he asked him a simple question. Who do men say that I am? Well, they think, and they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or maybe one of the prophets. And then he turns the question and he says, who do you say that I am? Well, Peter, here he is, the first one to speak. And what does he say? He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What an amazing sentence. Let's read verses 17 through 19 in Matthew chapter 16.
Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
The Lord says, you are blessed, Peter, because God revealed this to you, not man. You are the messenger of the Lord, Peter, in proclaiming this. And it was unique. They might have called Jesus the Messiah at times, and he may refer to himself as Messiah. But to say that I am the Messiah and the Son of God was a double declaration of his Trinity, of his power and of his authority. It was a unique statement that Peter makes in this verse. And then the Lord, right after that, begins to share with them. He says, now let me tell you what's going to happen next. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. And when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests or the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the scribes and the Pharisees. They will punish me. They will put me to death. But I will rise again. And I will be with you. What does Peter do? Verse 22, he takes the Lord aside and he says, oh no, Lord, not this is not going to happen. Not at all. And the Lord looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Oh, can you imagine how that crushed Peter? Because I'm sure the eyes of our Lord were not friendly and warm when he said that. I imagine that was a scolding and a tongue lashing that Peter, you would hope he would never forget. But he failed again. He failed again. Matthew 20, now chapter 26. Now this is again another story we all know. We know very well. It begins about verse 31. For the Lord, he says to them, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me, that you will be scattered. It says you strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And he talks about that he will be risen and the punishment that they will suffer. And he says, I will meet you again in Galilee. And good old Peter, in verse 33, he says, no way, Lord. I will never turn away from you. I will never fall away. I wonder if I could just imagine in my mind, as the Lord looked at Peter, don't you know he shook his head? He said, Peter, you never learn. You never learn. Just don't say it, Peter. Just be quiet for a moment. And then Peter goes on to say, even if I die, I will go with you. I will not turn away. Now, the others say it as well. But Peter must be right at the forefront. He is the one that's emphasizing this. And what did the Lord tell him? Verse 34. I tell you the truth, Peter. Before this night is over, you will deny me three times before the rooster will crow. If you skip on down to verse 69, we begin to see as this all plays out. Now, Peter is sitting there in the courtyard, just outside the courtyard, when a servant girl walks by, and she says, you also were with Jesus in Galilee. He said, no, I don't know. Now, okay, I'll give Peter a little bit of credit. Sometimes somebody will say it, and it catches you off guard, and your immediate response would be, say, I didn't do that. I don't know how many times our kids, something would get broken, and I would say, okay, who, and I didn't do it, I don't know anything about it, and so that could be Peter's first reaction is to deny any plausibility, and then he's denying that, but then he's approached by another girl. She says, on the second time, she says, let me find it. And then second time, after a while, he's standing there, and another girl says, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away.
Okay, now, well, I'm going to, does my accent, do you find my accent, am I distracting? Yeah, I don't want to be distracting. And I refrain from saying y'all, you know, so we won't do y'all. But yeah, I mean, his accent, there was something about his Galilean accent that gave him away. And he denies it, this time very adamantly, he denies it. And then a third time it will come when he's there with others around the fire, and they will come to him and they say, yes, you know, you were with him. We know that you're one of them. And this time he says, I do not know him. And he calls down curses on himself and the others. He's a sailor. He probably has gone back to his old sailor language is what he's done. And he's using that vocabulary. And at that moment, Scripture tells us the rooster crows. The Gospel of Luke records just one little addition to this. In Luke chapter 22, verse 61, it says, at that moment when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at him and looked him in the eye. Oh, what that must have done. And he remembered then what the Lord had said. And he went out, and it says that he wept bitterly. Now, I wish I could quit there about Peter's failures, but it goes on. Even after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, after the establishment of the church, when you get to Galatians chapter 2, and Peter is preaching and spreading the gospel, it says in verse 32 that Paul will arrive to see what's going on there. And Peter has been hypocritical. Up until that point, he has fellowshiped with the Gentiles. He has eaten with them. But then some of the circumcision, some of the Jews who are teaching that you have to become a Jew first before you become a Christian have come in. And Peter withdraws. Peter pulls away from them. Well, that, you know, that must have hurt the feelings of the Gentiles who were feeling accepted and part of it, and now Peter turned. And it says even so much so that Barnabas was influenced by this. But Paul will take him aside and confront him to his face and challenge him for that. Now, if you had never read the Bible, and I told you all of this about Peter, what would you think of him? Loser? Failure? Hypocrite? A mess, at least a mess. And that's what we've seen. But and I think that would be very lofty. He said, then you would say, but isn't this the same Peter? Isn't this the same Peter who will preach that sermon in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 people will be converted? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. It's the same one. Or you might say, is this not the same Peter who in Acts chapter 3 will heal the lame man? Yeah, he's the same one. Or in Acts chapter 4, isn't he the one who will stand boldly before the Sanhedrin? And when they tell him, do not preach in the name of Jesus, he'll say, he basically defies the Sanhedrin and says, I cannot help but proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And then he's bold there. Yeah, that's the same Peter. It's the same Peter who will confront Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and deal with discipline within the church. Something that would have undermined the authority of the Holy Spirit. And he dealt with that. And then he's also the same man in Acts chapter 8 that will deal with Simon the sorcerer. Or when you turn to Acts chapter 9, he's the very same Peter who will raise Tabitha from the dead. Or in Acts chapter 10, it is Peter that God will reveal a vision to that is the opening of the doorway to the Gentiles to receive the gospel. And that fellowship between them. He's the same man. So what happened? What made the difference? What changed things for Peter? I think the one thing that changed him is that he learned something. How could this man who failed so miserably become such a great leader of the church? It's because Peter knew how to rebound from failure. He knew how to recover from failure. He knew how to do that. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. We've got the list of his failings there. Let's find out how we correct that and how we can recover from failure. Number one, Peter didn't do the thing that the devil really wants you to do. What the devil really wants you to do when you fail is to make excuses or become defiant Well, how many times have I dealt, or you dealt with people that when you catch them red-handed, they're guilty, they become angry and defiant, saying, it's not my fault, it's because I was born this way, or my mother did this, or my father didn't do that, or society has left, they find every excuse in the world for their behavior and their failure. Peter doesn't do that. Did you notice that? When he got back into the boat there, he just sat quietly. There's not a word out of Peter. Not a thing. You notice that there's no more brash boasting. There's no more arrogant statements of his. He doesn't make the excuses. He doesn't get squiggly and try to twist things all around and turn things around. He focuses upon taking his own accountability for what he has done. He doesn't make excuses. You don't see him say, well, Lord, when I was out there walking on the water, it was this bug flew in my eye, and I lost sight of you, and that's what happened, Lord. It wasn't my fault. It was some bug that did it. Peter doesn't do that. And when Paul confronts him in Galatians chapter 2, he doesn't say, but, you know, what they were eating was not any good, so I just didn't want to have that. He doesn't make excuses. And we shouldn't make excuses. We should take full accountability for our mistakes and for our failures. We should be the ones to accept that responsibility and say, I messed up. I made the mistake. And then another thing is we see, we see also that in that not making excuses. But then the second thing we see is that when he rebounds from his failure, the way that he rebounds is he remains humble each time. He is in his humility. Not only does he not make excuses, but he's ashamed of what happened. He takes that responsibility. Beginning in John chapter 21, beginning about verse 15. And this is after. We have to go back. This is a poignant point in the ministry of Peter and many of the disciples. But if you remember the story and read about it, Peter and the others have gone back to fishing. And they're there in the Sea of Galilee fishing. And they notice a man standing on the shore. And they realize this is the Lord that is there. And so Peter boldly, he jumps into the water and he swims in to be with the Lord. And then while they're there and after they eat, he's sitting there with the Lord. And the Lord turns to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's face must have been red and embarrassed. So to even have the Lord ask him that question and to be caught in that moment to say, Peter, do you love me? Do you care for me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. Now, there's a significant play in the original language that's going on here. Now, you may have heard it before. In the original Greek, there are four words for love. There is agape, philos, eros, and stoi, are the four different levels of love. And we don't need to go into an in-depth study of this, but the word that Jesus uses is for the highest level of love. He says, Peter, do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me beyond life itself, is what he's asking. Is it that supreme love? The word Peter uses when he says, yes, Lord, I love you, is a little less. It's lower. He's saying, I love you kind of like a brother. And so Jesus says, okay. The second time, Jesus will ask him again with that higher love. Peter, do you love me more than anything? And Peter says, and then I can see Peter saying, maybe he's not even sure whether he loves the Lord. Maybe he's not so bold anymore. He's not so brash. He's carefully answering and saying, I know I love you this much, Lord. And then the third time, the Lord will use the same word Peter uses. And he says, in essence, he's saying, do you love me at least this much? And Peter says, yes, I love you. I love you that much. And all of that, he's asking that. You see that he's not so brash. He's not, this whole sense of what's happening is gone. He answered him with the word that maybe he felt comfortable with and he felt easy with. And then that third time when he's asking him, he says, that third time, do you love me? And he says, yeah, on that level, at least that much. That sense of humility is there. He's not making excuses, and he's being very humble in that. He's not so brash. He's relying upon God and not upon himself. He's a broken man, is what we have. The third thing is that we should never lose sight of our love of God. We need to not make excuses. We need to be humble, and we need to continue to love the Lord. Love the Lord so much that we seek to obey the Lord, and we want that relationship with Him. When Peter said that, when he said, "Lord, I love you," another thing was taking place. Remember the setting? They're at the lake. They've been fishing. Peter has gone back to fishing. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times he gives him a choice. Any one of those three times, Peter could have said, "I think I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to give up." And how many of us would give up? Many of the people that fail, they just quit. They just say, "No, it's not worth it anymore. I don't think I can do it. I'm not capable." And they quit. And each time that they did that, in each of those times, then the Lord spoke to him. He continued to love the Lord and to seek to obey the Lord. And let me tell you this, I will promise you, no matter how bad you mess up in life, if you will continue to love the Lord, to seek His will and to obey His will, you're going to be okay. No matter what you've done, if you will continue to seek the Lord and want to obey His will, then you'll be there. God will find a use for you in all of that. And then finally, he quickly turned that up in John chapter 21, in the passages. Going back, you know, I left out. Each time that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" What did Jesus tell him to do? Feed my sheep. Three times he says, "You feed my sheep." Peter needed to get back on the bicycle. Peter needed to get back because God had a purpose for Peter. And he needed to get back up and get back on and get back in the arena. He needed to, well, that's an old cowboy saying, when you get bucked off, you get back on. And you just keep doing it. And that's what Peter needed to do. The Lord reminded Peter, God has a purpose for you. Get up, stop feeling sorry for yourself, and dust off, and let's get back to it, Peter. Feed my sheep. And go and do that. And that's what he did. He promised that then in that, with his humility, with his ability to turn, with his trust in God, that God had a purpose for him. And in all of that, he said, "You be my sheep." You probably heard the story before. The famous inventor Thomas Edison, he was working on trying to invent the light bulb. And he was trying to find an element, a filament, that would work inside that vacuum of a light bulb that would not burn out. And in all of his experiments, he had spent years, 1,000 elements he had tried that had burned up. 1,000 times he failed. And a reporter came to see him and asked him, he said, "Mr. Edison, aren't you discouraged? You've been trying this for years, and nothing has worked." And boy, Edison cut him off and he said, "My dear sir, I have discovered 1,000 things that will not work. I'm still looking for that one that will work." You know, I've done that too. I've found 1,000 things that will not work when I fail. I'm looking for that one thing that does work. And I promise that one thing is following Peter's example. All we have to do is just not make excuses. Be humble before the Lord. To seek and follow the Lord and to seek and to obey and to serve the Lord. And be willing to get up and start over. And I promise you, when you do that, you will find forgiveness. And you will find the purpose. And you will rebound from failure. Now, you know, I'm a visitor. And I don't know any of you other than Paul a little. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know what failures you have faced in your life or maybe where you're at right now. You may be a failure at your job. You may have failed in a task. You might have failed at home. But I promise that if you will do as Peter did, that you will not make excuses, that you will humbly bow before the Lord, and that you will seek and follow after Him and obey what He tells you to do, that He will find a purpose for you. 1 John chapter 1, the other verse in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's something we can
put our security in, and we can trust him. Brothers and sisters, it's been good to be with you this morning. If you would like to know more about the promises of God and the rebound and the recovery that we can have, there are many people here that would love to share with you and talk with you. They've been there. And they've been recovered. And they can help you do the same. God bless.
Amen. Amen.